Well, guess what? You were made to worship. Did you know that? You were created to worship. We showed the video, that one and another one we're going to show in a few minutes on a Wednesday night a little while ago. Sheila, you probably remember that when we went through 1 John, if you were here that night. Listen, you were made to worship. You're going to worship something. Did you see the clip where he started talking about people who were worshipers? And when he showed the jungle scenes, that made sense. Then he said the same statements about the football fans, right? And we know Pastor Bob's wearing his jersey. And thanks for illustrating what a heathen looks like as you lead us in worship. Especially being a Bears fan. But you know, I know Pastor Bob, and I know he loves football, but I know he loves Jesus even more. And he's not flying out to Chicago or wherever the game is today to see the game. He's worshiping Jesus. Not that it would be a sin to go see the game during church, but when that is your lifetime, that's your everything you do, there's something wrong. First time I went to an Eagles game, I remember it was like a church service. It was just struck me how much it was like a big church service. Everybody's there. And these are tough construction men, right? Blue-collar guys, Philadelphia Eagles fans. They're singing. When do you ever see a bunch of fans sing, a bunch of grown men sing? Like, that doesn't happen at the construction site. But they're in the football stadium. Fly, Eagles, fly. It's like actually singing with the words on the screen. It was just like church. It was just a different song. It was weird. But these guys were engaged in worship. And they didn't just spend their time in worship and their attention and their hearts and singing along with music with words on the screen. They spent all their money. They probably tithed to the God of football. You know how much season tickets cost? Right? They were worshiping football. You were created to worship. Adam and Eve were created to worship. They had within them, God planted within them a heart to enjoy a good relationship with God. When Adam sinned, it was because he decided to exchange the exaltation of God for the exaltation of self. Remember, Satan's temptation was, when he was the serpent, he said, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. You, too, can be a little God, right? And they said, wow, it's a good idea. I would like to be like God. I can worship myself. I can do whatever I want to do. And that's exactly what they did. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do regardless of what God said. You were also made to worship God. Our tendency is to substitute something else for God, right? That's our tendency. We want to substitute anything else for God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. But this verse, it ends the book of 1 John with this verse that just seems like it stands out all by itself. And the verse says this, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." I think the NIV says, "Keep away from idols." It ends with this thought. We're going to start a series called Devotion for the next few weeks. And today's question, well, I said you were made to worship. That's true. What do you worship? Everybody will worship something. We can see idols in our culture, but sometimes they're difficult to actually analyze because we live here. We think of idols in other cultures. I think of in Tibet where people go to pray and they have their idol set up. For some people, even the praying wailing wall, I believe it's called, in Jerusalem, it's almost like an idol where we go to this shrine and we pray. We have an idol up the street that people go to and they pray to. You see idols and we think of Buddha. We think of these little statues that you would sacrifice idols or sacrifice things to. But idols are more than that. ABC News did an interview with a pastor who I like. And they did it. I don't think it's too old. And I want to show the clip from that. And then we're going to come back and get into the Word. We're going to talk about worship and what we're devoted to in our lives. So just lean back for a couple of minutes and watch this. This is secular TV. This is ABC News talking to a pastor about idolatry.
In America these days, idols are everywhere.
If you wait too long, it'll be too late.
We've got music idols like Britney and Madonna. We've got sports idols. We've got fashion idols. We've got political idols.
Thank you.
We've even got a show where we make idols.
Every step you climb another mountain.
It's as if there's a need, a hunger in America to idolize. But wait a minute. That's pop culture. That's modern life. That's not this, what they showed in the Ten Commandments movie.
And they worship the golden calf.
Is it?
The human heart is an idol factory.
Mark Driscoll is the pastor of the Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and he would like a moment of your attention.
Keep yourselves from idols.
What's an idol?
An idol is someone or something that occupies the place of God in your life. Preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, most important person or thing. Gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security. When the Bible uses the word idol, that's what it's getting at.
In Driscoll's theology, every person has worship. A deep inner need to thanks. Worship something. That's just how people are made, he says.
Merciful love.
And so if you worship alcohol, you become an alcoholic. If you worship food, you become a glutton. If you worship pleasure, you become a sex addict. If you worship a partner, you become codependent. And so all of the modern counseling vernacular is really not dealing with the root issue of idolatry. Someone or something's preeminent other than God.
Shock and disbelief around the world.
By the sudden death of
pop star Michael Jackson,
the artist behind the best-selling album of all time.
Think of how millions of people reacted to the death of Michael Jackson.
I can't imagine the world without him.
Farewell, Michael. Love you.
Maybe Pastor Mark is onto something here.
When his face is on your t-shirt, when you listen to his music for hours, when you give large sums of money to him personally, when his death causes you to go into a steep depression and you have a collection of memorabilia, I think if you walked in from another culture, you would say, that's a very curious God that they've chosen.
And when we turn a person, say a celebrity, into an icon, an idol, a god, what does that do to them?
Destroys them. Because they invariably disappoint. People can't do what God does. They're not perfect. They're not continually faithful. They don't endure forever. That's why we live in a culture that when the heroes fall, we're devastated. People are absolutely devastated, while others rejoice because they're cynical.
Pastor Mark took us on a tour of Seattle, his city, a place he'll tell you packed with idol worship and idol worshipers. From the strip club across the street from the famed Pike Place Market.
Fresh fish and crafts and
nature,
naked women.
Nature, the bounty of the earth and...
And naked women.
To the office towers.
How many people right now are sacrificing their health? They go to the job every day and they're literally offering themselves as a human sacrifice for this company or this position or this income or lifestyle.
We passed the headquarters of Starbucks.
You've got the Starbucks image way up there.
It's high and exalted. It's up where God's supposed to be. It's in a preeminent position of glory. We can all see it.
And then there was the football stadium.
It's kind of like the Colosseums.
I think if a sporting event was going on and somebody was dropped in from Israel 2,000 years ago, they would definitely think they were at a religious event.
Okay, I get it. Driscoll is arguing that it's unhealthy, unnatural, all this quasi-religious worship of pop stars and swimsuit models and whomever. But what would a life be like without it?
You spoke.
A lot of young people attend the Mars Hill Church, and they have found inspiration in Pastor Mark's condemnation of what he sees as the idolatry rampant in America.
So we're going to hang out here.
So we met up with a few of the younger Mars Hill members at, where else in Seattle, a coffee shop for a chat.
I think
for me, my idol was academic success.
Like so many young people in America, they've all faced the ferocious pressures of the culture, pressure to succeed, to worship what everyone else does.
Body image is a huge thing. I go down to work out at our gym, mirrors all the way around, and it's just, it's basically a temple.
If you don't look however, you know, whatever the way is that the culture's saying at that time, then you don't have as much worth. And it's just a lie.
Is it hard to resist? Is it hard to hang on to what you believe in a culture which is telling you something so different?
I would say part of why we believe so strongly in these idols and the worship of these idols is we have all experienced the dissatisfaction. We've all been there. I mean, we are fallen people. We all mess up. We're not perfect.
And so the lesson may be, if there is something in human nature that's always seeking greatness, that longs to worship, be careful what you choose.
So in the end, the commandment that to many people might look like it doesn't have a lot of relevance to us.
Maybe the most relevant commandment of all.
Any thoughts? Any thoughts on that video? Well. Sure. Well, that was weird. Sure. Now, just to let you know, this pastor's a sports fan. He loves the Seattle Mariners, because he's from Seattle, unfortunately, right? He loves the Seahawks. So he's not anti-sports, but it's a point where that becomes the thing in your life that you worship. Right. Sure. And I don't think there's anything wrong with giving up church to go to a game. But when it's... Or if you're a season ticket holder, you can love Jesus and be a season ticket holder. You just better get to church on Wednesday night or something. Because, you know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, not that everybody who goes there doesn't love Jesus, or nobody that goes to a game or a season ticket holder doesn't love Jesus. That's not it. But there's a point, and we're going to get into it, where it can take over your life. Listen, as he pointed out, I thought he had some good thoughts. He said an idol could be your stomach. I never thought about that. There's restaurants everywhere. People go and they worship. And I am sure that many in our country, including myself if I'm not careful, can be people who worship their palate. That the most important thing in your life is enjoying food. And you could be overweight and unhealthy and crazy, and you're still going to worship your palate. You're going to really worship yourself and do whatever you need to do to make yourself feel good, and including if it's killing you. I had relatives who were diabetic who refused to give up the Tasty Cakes. Tasty Cakes aren't that good, but refused to give them up. And guess what? It killed her. She went blind. They amputated her feet, and eventually she died. And how sad. How very sad. Sports team, as we've seen that. It's interesting that anymore, since the TV was invented, you know, now all the chairs in the living room point to the TV when we used to point to each other. Let's move on. What is the definition of an idol? An idol is anything that takes God's place in your heart. Okay? Something I'm going to say as we move forward. An idol is oftentimes a good thing that we turn into a God thing. Okay? So a lot of times it's a good thing, but we turn it into a God thing. And that's where it really trips us up and it becomes an idol in our lives. What can be an idol to us? A job, a career can be an idol to someone. That's the thing that you strive for. That's number one in your life, right? And you leave everything because you want to build your career. You want to build your job. You don't care about family. You leave everybody alone, and this is it. This is number one. For some, their idol could be their family. That their family is number one in their lives. And nothing else matters. And they'll let their whole life fall apart for their family. For some, it's their kids. Which is kind of strange. Because kids are humans, right? Kids are people. They're little people. We have a sinful nature, right? Right? We're prone to sin. We go downhill quickly. Little kids are pure and innocent. No, they're not. They have a sinful nature. Guess what? They go downhill quickly. Little Johnny is a little monster. Right? For my daughter, little monster. You let them do whatever they want, and you'll find out that they're not, that they're a little monster. I'll never forget the day, and Don and I laugh about it. She was holding Amber. Amber's like 18 months old, and she looked at Amber and said, "Honey," and Amber's looking at Mommy and starting to go down to bite her shoulder. And she looked at her. She was like 2. And Donna said, "Amber, don't bite me. Do not bite me. Do not bite me. If you bite me, you're in trouble." She continued to hold her. It was within seconds that Amber leaned over, put her head down, and bit her. I have the whole thing on video. And she knew better. Okay? Your kids, they're monsters. You can't treat them like they're angels. Because, you know why? Because they're just like you. How many when you were a kid, you were an angel? And how many knows that when you, how many know that when you were a kid, there was more going up here than Mommy and Daddy knew? Okay? Well, your kids aren't any different. Your grandkids aren't any different. They're not angels. And if you treat them, and if you worship them like people who give their kids whatever they want, and they always believe their kids because their kids will never lie, and they always do everything for their children, and they sacrifice their entire lives so their little son or daughter can have every lesson in the world, right? And they always give time for their kids, and they don't spend any time, husbands and wives don't spend any time with each other, because it's always about the kids, it's always about the little monsters. When you worship the little monsters, you turn them into little demons, right? Because they're humans. Interesting what Pastor Mark said, that when the question was asked, well, what happens to the people who we idolize? And he says it destroys them. Because they can't live up to the standard that you put them on. When you idolize your children, you destroy them. Because they can't live up. Oh, you're so perfect. Look at you. You're so pretty. You're so perfect. You're so smart. So the kid goes to school and has trouble in a class, and they don't want to talk to you about it because you're the one who thinks they're so smart, and they don't want to let you down, right? Or they get a pimple. Well, they're the ones who are so pretty, so pretty, so pretty, so pretty. God forbid you get a pimple on your nose. And that's life and death. And for me, I need to be careful as a father with this. I need to be careful. You're so smart. I can say to my daughter, and I could be setting her up for failure down the road. Instead, I don't hear a whole lot good from secular psychologists or whatever, but my wife shared something that somebody said about raising your children, and they said this. I think it's actually brilliant. They said, what did they say? It said, don't tell your kids how good they are, how smart they are. Praise them for their effort. That they should always give effort. Because for some kids, some things are easy for them. And they barely try and they can get an A. And then for other things that aren't real easy, they get frustrated and don't even try. Instead, I think it's better to say, do your best, right? Good job for trying your best. Well, what if your best is a D? High five for the D, buddy. Good job. That's your best, right? So I think with children, you need to be careful there. You could set them up. I want to move on because I'm not even preaching about kids today. It's just something that near and dear to my heart. A house. A house can be an idol, right? You save for this house. You go, you get the house. And then you spend the rest of your life paying for this house, and you're always fixing this house. It consumes your time. Because what are we supposed to give God? Our time, talents, and treasures? It consumes your time, consumes all your talent, right? Everything you do, you're the handyman, consumes your treasure. You keep, it can. Car. Anybody whose idol was a car? Mine was. 17, 18 years old, I had a cool car. I was telling my daughter about it the other day. What happened to your car, Dad? Broke it in half on a telephone pole, honey. Why? Because I was stupid. That was my idol. But it was. I loved my car. Self-image, right? Self-image. People can just be so focused upon how they look at themselves. That can be their idol or their reputation. What other people think of you. You're so concerned about what other people think of you that you pour everything into it. Your safety. Your safety. I know someone who won't leave their house because safety is the number one thing in their lives. Security, financial security, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with safety. There's nothing wrong with jobs, family, kids, house, car. There's nothing wrong with that, but when we turn it into a God thing, it becomes an idol. Your wife or a girlfriend can be an idol, right? Everything is always about them. Just for those of us who are husbands, we're to love who first? God, and then who? Wife, kids, everything else, because we're Christians. I'm a Christian. Then I'm a husband. Then I'm a father. Then I'm a pastor. But I'm Christian, number one. Same things for wives. You need to love God first and not your husband. Because the truth is, if you loved your husband before God, you're not going to be any good as a wife. You need to get your priorities in line. You love God first. God changes your heart. And then you can love your husband as God would want you to. And the same for husbands with their wives. Academic success. How many kids push themselves for grades. And this is the most important thing. And they can take 5-hour energy every 2 hours to stay awake for grades, right? And drugs and everything else to try and just push themselves for success. Or even not just academic success, athletic success, right? For people who are into sports and school. Body image, big thing, right? Sex, huge. In fact, I was looking for art for the background today. I typed devotion into Google. Don't type devotion into Google. It's not good, okay? It wasn't crazy, but like it was just about people being devoted to, you know, a boyfriend devoted to a girlfriend. Devotion. You type in devotion, it's just romantic. It's, you know, people kissing. It's like, I'm thinking devoted to God. Do my devotions. I thought I would see stuff like that. No. Our society is devoted to not God. They're devoted to other things, and sex is a huge part of that. Let's talk about how does idolatry start quickly. Number one, you define for yourself what is hell. Okay, this is how people end up with idols. You think in your mind, what is hell? What would be hell for me? Now, by hell here, I don't mean fire, torment forever. Hell is the thing that you cannot live without. Hell for you would be the thing that in your mind that you just can't live without. You can't do that, okay? And we're talking about people who love God and people who don't love God. You can sit back and define yourself what would be hell. Here's an example. A few things that could be hell for you. For some people, it's being overweight. They would say, being overweight would be hell for me. I cannot do that. And for me, it's terrible. I can't go on and I can't live life that way. For some people, it would be loneliness. I can't be alone. For me, hell would be being alone. Anything but that. I cannot be alone. For some, it could be being broke. For them, not having the finances to do whatever they want would be hell. And they would sit back and say, somebody has to rescue me from this place. I can't deal with this. This is the worst thing ever. For some, hell would be not having children, right? People who have tried for years and they never had kids, they weren't able to have kids. And for them, hell is growing old and not having kids. And they can't stand the thought of not having children. For some, being ugly is hell. And in their mind, they have a picture of what hell would be, and that's being not as attractive or you know, being unattractive for them. So that is hell. And they just need something to deliver them from that. Being poor, being stupid for some people. They don't want to be stupid. They don't want anybody to call them stupid. So they're going to do everything they can to not be in that category, unappreciated. For some people, being unappreciated is like hell for them. They cannot stand the thought of people not noticing what they do. For some, not having pleasure is hell. They can't imagine a life that didn't just have all the pleasures that they would want. For some, it's free time. Free time is number one. Not having free time is hell for them. For some, it's having responsibilities, burdens, obligations. That would be hell, right? Do you know people like this? How about the guys that get their girlfriends pregnant and run? And get another girlfriend pregnant and run? And they have like 15 kids, and they're, for them, hell would be being responsible. So they would rather be irresponsible. For some, driving a beater car back and forth in traffic is hell. That if your car doesn't look good, if you don't have a stylish ride, it's hell. You can't ride with duct tape on the side of your door. That would be like, send me to a prison camp, you know? Beat me with bamboo. That's better than driving this car. So they think in their mind, what would be hell? The second step is you make for yourselves a savior to deliver you from that hell. So in your mind, you know what hell is. Number two is you think of a savior, okay? So what would be your savior? Well, if you're lonely, what's your savior? You go out and you get a dog. Right? Do you know anybody that does this? They'll go out and get a dog, and their dog will deliver them from loneliness. Or they go out and get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And they need that boyfriend or girlfriend. They can't live without that boyfriend or girlfriend. Or even loneliness, though, you can just find a bunch of friends and hang out with friends who, they're your savior. You ever have anybody cling to you like that? And you're thinking, dude, will you just go home? You know, and they're just not going home. For some, if your hell is obligations and burdens and worry, for some, their savior in the midst of that is alcohol. And they don't want to be overwhelmed by their burdens, so their savior is Jack Daniels or Budweiser or Coors Light. And for some in our culture, it's weed. It's something else. For many, if your hell is academic success, your savior would be no dose. Or whatever else you use to keep you awake so you can accomplish your academic success. Irregardless of what it does to your body, you're sacrificing everything for that. For those addicted to sex, their savior, if you will, would be a prostitute or a pornography site on the internet. That's your savior. Hell is, man, I can't sit back and just not be involved sexually. That would be hell for me, so my savior is prostitutes or one-night stands or pornography or something like that. So do you see number two? You make yourself a savior to deliver you from that hell. Number three, you begin to worship God. that Savior. Okay? Think of this. You're lonely. Back it up. You're lonely. You buy a dog. Then what? You buy little cuddles, a little sweater, little collar, little house, little purse. You know people like this who spend tons of money on dogs? And they begin to give their dogs all of their time on their dog. All of their talent for dog, all of their treasures for the dog, right? Have you guys seen that? We were driving through Philly and they had dog boarding places, doggy daycare. In fact, at Disney World, I just got an email. Disney World has upgraded their pet boarding part of it. You can go to Disney World and stay in their resorts. For their doggy daycare, now they have TV and massage. I'm not lying. I just saw the email. Disney World just upgraded. Disney World knows people worship their dogs, and they love their dogs more than they love their family. How much money is cable in the dog boarding place? They actually have ice cream treats and exercise, but it actually had doggy massage. You could check it, take your doggy, you're riding Space Mountain, your doggy's getting a little spine rubbed and tweaked. People spend money, right? They begin to worship that Savior. Isn't that strange? Think of the person whose hell would be being alone. We've seen it in our church, unfortunately. It's usually a woman. I don't know why, but seems to go that way. And that's not a woman crack. It just really seems to go that way in our experience, where they're lonely. They don't want to be alone. They don't think they can handle it alone financially, emotionally. So what do? They get this dirt bag of a guy to come in and live with them, and they end up being codependent. He's not marrying her. He don't care about her. He doesn't even have a job. He insults her in front of the kids. He really just needs a whooping. But you'll talk to the young lady, and I've done it. They won't leave. Because for them, hell is being alone, right? The Savior is this dirtbag boyfriend guy. And they worship him. And the ladies will give everything. All of their money. They'll work hard for this guy. All of their time. All of their talent. And even their body. They give to this person in worship. And he's a piece of garbage. And they will worship him. Because he's number one. And we call that codependency. Isn't that sad? Do you know people like that? It's idolatry. How about people that your hell is everybody else is looking at you, so you need to have like the best house to impress people. So your hell would be not being impressive, I guess. So you have to have the best. Your Savior is this giant home. And what do? You worship that Savior. You buy this home, you sign the papers, you work day and night to pay for this house that you're not even at because you're working so hard to pay for it. Right? How many stories have you heard with the giant homes, half the rooms don't have furniture, and the other half have like blankets over the doorways because you don't want to heat the whole place, you can't afford it. For dinner, you're eating ramen noodles every day. And ramen noodles are okay. You know, I could do ramen noodles. 18 cents? Awesome. Feed the family for 18 cents. Yeah, but all the time. Because you're worshiping the house. And you're giving all of your time, all your talents, all your treasures to this thing. And it's idolatry. And it's sin. Did you know, and this is astounds me, that pornography in our country, pornography, there is more money made in pornography than the NFL. Can you believe that? And NFL, like everything, all teams, all tickets, Super Bowl ads, more money in pornography than in the NFL. But I'm not done. More money in pornography than the NFL, Super Bowl, all that, Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NHL combined. There is more money made in pornography than in all four major sports combined. Don't tell me people aren't worshiping that Savior. Don't tell me they're not sitting back and putting out their credit card and they're maxing out their cards. Don't tell me it's not an addiction. It's idolatry. Sex has always been a part of worship. Always been a part of worship. Old Testament. I was just reading, as in my devotions, I'm going through 1 Kings as I'm reading other things in the New Testament and stuff. And as I'm going through 1 Kings, it's amazing. Old Testament, I'm seeing people set up temple prostitutes, male and female. You can go have sex and it's worship. What an awesome church, people were thinking back then. You know, if you had that today, go to church, have sex with the altar people. Some people would be like, awesome. Well, that's not new. That's Old Testament. They were doing that literally. And you go, oh, gross, pastor. Read the Bible. It's in there. That's what people did. That's why God killed them. That's what they were doing. Temple prostitutes. All the time. Don't tell me that that's not worship. That's worship. That's idolatry. People do it all the time. All the time. And we talked about football, right? Your idol is... For football, I don't know that your hell would be not having football. Your hell might be just not having a reason to live. You know? A lot of people, football fans, they're hardworking guys. You know? They go to their jobs, blue-collar union guys. But they still need a hope and a purpose. That comes from Jesus. Jesus is my hope. The reason I live is Jesus. The reason I look forward to tomorrow is Jesus. The only reason why I'm breathing is Jesus. But for those that don't know Jesus, they have no reason to move forward except make money, pay bills. So watching football and cheering for their football fans is a reason to live. There's nothing wrong with football. But it's been a long time waiting for your team to win the Super Bowl. Right? I'll watch football, but it's not my reason to live. But for those who is, that's their reason to live. Again, their hell would be not having purpose in life. Their savior is football. I'll go to training camp, which is fine. I've been to training camp. But that's their purpose in life. It's all football, all the time. So they worship that savior and give it all their time, all their talent, all their attention. How sad that there's boys sitting on the couches with their dad. Not that it's sad that they're watching football with their dad, that's fine. But how sad that their dad will never go outside and throw the football with them in real life. Right? If your team's not on or it's a Saturday, go play with your kid. Don't just sit down and watch other people play. Right? It's sad. But they'll worship that Savior with everything and not spend time with their children. And there's a lot of people who do that. Step number four, you become dissatisfied with your life. You become dissatisfied with your life. How is the woman who's codependent? How's that going for her? Okay? Can I tell you, not well? When they come and talk to me and say, Pastor, my boyfriend treats me terribly in front of my children. Mental abuse. How's that going for her? Not well. But guess what? They never leave. They hardly ever leave. Because for them, hell is being alone, like we said. Boyfriend's the Savior. He can be trash, and he's the Savior. And she'll worship everything. And it destroys your life. You become dissatisfied. How about those who you always dreamed of getting the big, big, big house? What happens when you get the big house? You get big bills. Doesn't the newness wear off? The newness wears off in everything. I don't care if it's a mansion Or if it's like a new video game, the newness wears off. You'll sit back and say, I really, really need this thing. I need it. I need it. I need it. Because hell for me would be not having the newest copy of Madden. So I got to go out and buy the new one. And then after a while, you know, you give all your money to it. La, 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 la. At the end, it was okay. Wasn't that good. Get the big house. It's okay. It's more work. You know, it means I'm going to take a vacation. Never! Right? Right? How about you have a car, right? Your old car is okay. It's got a lot of miles. Okay, so I want a new one. I deserve a new one. As soon as you have to justify a purchase by saying, I deserve this, remember this, okay? You deserve hell. Jesus died and saved you. You don't deserve anything. If you need a new car, you can buy a new car. There's nothing wrong with buying a new car. But if the only reason you're going to buy it is because I deserve this, if that's your only reason, then that means you're going to regret that down the line. Because it's not because you needed a new truck. I deserve it. You know what you deserve? You deserve to be debt-free. Right? That's better than... My old truck was okay, had a dent on the fender. But I just had to get a new one to impress people I don't like anyway. And now your payments are $650 a month, and you're sitting on your table like this in the kitchen, not knowing how you're going to pay your bills. You deserve better than that. So don't say, I deserve this. Sit back and say, is this smart? Is this what the Lord would have me to do? But you become dissatisfied, right? Why is the pornography industry so big? Here's why, okay? Well, because people are nasty. But here's the other thing. It's constant dissatisfaction. Because you need to see something. So hell is, you know, is whatever, not being satisfied, whatever the hell is. Your savior is pornography. You worship it, you give it your money, you need something new. You got to find something new, something you haven't seen before. Something crazy. And then you're dissatisfied. Then you're broken and hurting. Why? Here's why, because it's not a real savior. Who's the real savior? Jesus. For those who are lonely and their savior is the dog, it's not too long before they find out that the dog isn't their real savior. Who's the savior? Jesus. The person who has to go to Disney World and give their dog massages and spend $1,000 on their dog falls far short of Jesus. Doesn't it? And it's sad. They become dissatisfied with the fake gods of their lives. No one can truly meet your needs except Jesus. No idol can. What's another idol? Or another hell will be having yellow teeth. Have you seen the commercials on TV? I had yellow teeth. Ladies getting a job interview. Your teeth are yellow. Go whiten them. Have you seen that commercial? Okay. And then she goes out and she's using the whitening toothpaste. The savior is Colgate. They give all their time, treasure, talent, giving everything to Colgate. At the end of the week, bam, smile, heaven, bam, got the white thing. And guess what? Is there real satisfaction in there eternally? Right? No. Should we have yellow teeth? Yes. No. Should we have white teeth? Yes. It's nice to have white teeth. It doesn't provide you satisfaction. John Calvin, Pastor Mark shared this, the human heart is an idol factory. John Calvin's been dead for like 400 years, give or take. Long time. This isn't anything new. The human heart is an idol factory. Here's your homework today. Go home, watch, if you're watching TV, look at the commercials and say, what are they selling me? What are they selling? It's all idolatry. You know? What are they selling me? Well, you don't want to be alone, so what? Get your buddies and grab a Budweiser. Right? They're selling friendship with Budweiser. They're selling confidence with deodorant. You ever see the weight loss commercials before? The ladies or the man's always like this. They're always sad after. And half of that is the smile, right? And if you look, the hair's all messed up before. After. Hair beautiful, makeup. They might not have even lost a pound, but they look a whole lot better. But what the commercial's selling you is happiness. Suzanne Summers' Thighmaster, she wasn't selling just the Thighmaster. She was selling happiness. She was selling confidence, right? You'll see it. There's a commercial for a new Audi, I think. They make fun of BMWs or something in the commercial, but they go to an old mansion and they talk about how things are outdated and the idea of luxury was so old and stifling, and now get the new Audi. We've revolutionized luxury. They're selling that image. Your savior from your humdrum life is leather seats. Craziness. Guard against that. The human heart is an idol factory. Idols, as I said earlier, are many times good things that we turn into God things. Anything wrong with leather seats? No? Guess not. There's nothing wrong with a whole lot of these. Some things there is stuff wrong with. But some of these, a lot of these, they're not sins in themselves. But when it becomes something that we put number one, it can become an idol in your life. Are cupcakes wrong? No. Well, I guess it depends who you're talking to, right? But is it evil to eat a cupcake? No. Is it evil to eat a whole truckload of cupcakes? Probably, because our bodies are to be things we take care of, right? Coffee, we have coffee at church. Is coffee evil? I don't think so. I don't think coffee's a sin. Is caffeine addiction a sin? Probably. You know, when you always do this, you can overdo it and turn it into a sin. It can kill you, right? Idols are many times good things. What do you desire? What do you seek? Turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I know you've been waiting for a long time to turn there. We're going to roll through King Solomon's words, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And if you're wondering if worldly things can bring you fulfillment, Ecclesiastes 2 is awesome because Solomon actually did all the nasty stuff for you, wrote about it in the Bible, and we're going to read what his conclusion is, what his thoughts are after that. Does anybody have a page number? 505 if you have one of our Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this is Solomon's words as he is at the end of his life, looking back on his life and thinking through all of the stuff that he did. Solomon was David's son, loved God, lived for God, built the temple. And then the older he got, he began to sin. He was so wealthy that, I don't know if wealth has anything to do with it, but he was wealthy. And he began to look around at other things, and he took his focus off of God. And if you could think of something nasty, he probably did it. And we're going to read about his idea, or we're going to read about the futility of pleasure, it says in your headlines as you read this. The book of Ecclesiastes is full of examples of when he tried to find a reason for living, but this section is about pleasure seeking. Alone. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Let's read this together. It says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. How sad. He says wine and foolishness is the only happiness most people find in their brief life in this world. Verse 4, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who have lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. A concubine was just someone who was like your little mistress on the side. He had many of them. So he was married to, I believe it's 300 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines, the Bible says. So that's 700 women he was married to. Some were just political wives, but nonetheless, it was nasty. You cannot keep track of those anniversaries. Okay? There's like two a day, okay? Two anniversaries a day. And sometimes there might have been like five or six a day, depending on, you know, when you got married. Craziness. 300 concubines. So, in this passage we see that Solomon said, look, I tried everything. I tried wine, right? I tried just foolishness, just silliness. Watch Comedy Central all the time at home, and that'll give you a reason for living. Solomon was like, I tried that, okay? Huge homes, I built parks, I had family, I had everything, I had gold and silver and cattle and all kinds of stuff. And if you're worshiping sex, dude, man, I had it all. You know, Playboy Mansion, should have saw my mansion. That's what he's saying here. Craziness. Craziness. I had everything a man could desire from a worldly perspective, he says. Look at verse 9. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But, verse 11, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. This is a man who he's done it, and he's come to the end and said, there's nothing here. There's no reason to live. There's no life in this. How sad. Isn't that sad? To see where Solomon fell, from the man who created the temple to living this nasty life later on. But at the end, coming to his senses and looking back on his life. The end of Ecclesiastes, he sums it all up to say the only thing there is to do is to live and obey God. That's the reason for all things. Listen, he tried all the nasty stuff. Nothing would satisfy. God is the only one who satisfies, right? He really is. When you look at life, everything else might keep you busy. In fact, I think that's just one of the major problems in our church and in our world. It's just busyness. Same show, new actors, all the time. Here's most of your TV shows are this, okay? Opening scene. Nasty, sexually stimulating, somebody dies. Theme for the show. Then the police are on the scene. Let's see what happened. Let's investigate. Nasty, brutal violence. And then all of a sudden at the end, they catch the guy or they don't catch the guy and you get the credits. And you just watch nasty sex, violence, language. And then here comes the next show. It's the same show, right? Am I right? Except they make it more violent than the previous one because you're desensitized. It's got to be more nasty than the previous one. God is the only one who satisfies. Television will not satisfy. Here's a few verses. Isaiah 55, Old Testament. The Lord says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come and take your choice of wine and milk. It's all free. Why should you, or why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food." He's talking about spiritual food here. Why spend all your life chasing after things that aren't going to fill you? Verse 3, "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David." God said, "I'll give you a new covenant." What was that covenant? That was through Jesus. That we have an agreement sealed by His blood. That we can be in relationship with God, which is way better than the world. John 4:10, Jesus says, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and whom you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." He's speaking to the woman at the well. She says, I'd like to have some water. I have living water. Not just earthly water. God wants to fill us and quench our thirst for deep things. And it's a gift from God. Same chapter, verse 13 and 14. "Anyone who drinks this water," Jesus says, "will soon become thirsty again," meaning just things of this life. Verse 14, "but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." The things of God are the things that satisfy. If you drink from this water, meaning water, but it could mean whatever it is in your life that you're trying to find meaning to fill your soul, you're going to be thirsty again. You're going to be thirsty again. For the guy who thinks the best thing in the world is to go to a bar and take a girl home, the next weekend he's doing it again because it didn't last. And he's trying to find meaning there. For the people who want to do it in buying a big house, you soon find after you get it, that's not life there. Right? It's not life. God is the only one who satisfies. I say worship Jesus alone. That's what you should do. Revelation 2, I'll just read this for time. Revelation 2, 2 through 5. You've heard this though. The Lord says, "I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people and you've examined the claims who say they are apostles and are not." So God's talking to this church and He's saying, "You know what? I see your hard work. You're doing a good job." But He says in verse 4, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me as you did at first." God's talking to this church. Jesus is saying, "You work hard. You don't tolerate evil people. You think through when people come and make claims that they're apostles or not. You're not stupid. You're doing a good job. You really are. You fish out the liars. You've suffered for me without quitting. But you don't love me. You don't love me. Turn back to me. If you don't repent," Jesus says, "I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. I'll come and take the Holy Spirit from you if you don't love me." We have to be careful. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that I'm inherently worse than you. But what happens is as we go through life, even as Christians, we can find ourselves following idols. We need to make sure nothing takes the Lord's place. If you have friends and family, they don't know Jesus. They're living for something. What are they living for? What are they living for? They're following idols. And they might not know it. But God placed within us a passion for desire, or a desire for to worship something. For some, they're worshiping booze. How sad is that? For some, it's sex, drugs. For some, it's just friendships. We've talked about all that. How sad is that? Let's worship Jesus alone. We need to guard against idolatry in our own lives. Last verse, and Pastor Bob is going to come up and lead us in just a second. 1 John 5:21, we talked about this earlier. Dear children, John says, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Because things will try. As you read through a magazine, look at a newspaper, they're selling happiness. They're selling fulfillment. Look at it from that perspective when you go home. If you see that, send me an email or tell me next week when you see that. You know, you'll see a commercial for Listerine. They're not just selling Listerine. They're not saying Listerine kills germs and it's really healthy. They're showing happiness. They always show beautiful people. They're showing, you know, selling everything else to get you to buy their product. It's not just the facts, which is okay. It's advertising, but you need to be aware of that. Idols can take God's place. We need to be focused to not do that. Our verse that Pastor Bob opened up with is this. This verse is printed in your bulletin. What I want you to do is to memorize this verse this week. And next week we're going to look at it again as we talk about worship. We're going to get more into this verse next week, but this will be our theme verse for a little while. And read this with me as we move forward. The time is coming. Indeed, it's here and now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, the Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. And today I want to encourage you, as Pastor Bob leads us, can we worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Can we worship Him today? And if there's idols in your life, if there's things that's taking God's place, it could be good things. It could be your spouse. It could be your kids. Football's fine. But if things take God's place, we need to repent of that. And I want to encourage you to do that today as Pastor Bob leads us in worship. Repent of that. Talk to Jesus and make a commitment today that we'll worship Him alone. I also want to encourage you to worship God even with your posture today. Don't be afraid to stand or sit or kneel or lift up your hands in worship or pray in the Spirit. I want you to be open to God working through you and the Holy Spirit working through you today. If you want to come up for prayer, you can come up. You can even kneel up here and we'll anoint you with oil and pray for you today. But I want to encourage you just to spend time with God. Can you do that? The true worshipers will worship Him. We've spent a lot of time worshiping everything else. Can we worship Him today? Amen.